Revelation is not a scary book, y'all, and if you are a believer, and so many people have looked at it again, the very second word in the book of Revelation is the revelation, meaning God is going to reveal something. If who's the best revealer of everyone? God, right? If God can't reveal it, man, you ain't getting it, all right? But the point is God can reveal anything to anyone, and so he's made this book as an encouragement for us. He's revealing to us, he's given Christ the privilege, given Christ the gift to be able to reveal to us through an angel and through John who the risen, exalted Christ is. And again, it's not a scary book if you're a believer. It's no wonder Satan wants to make it a scary book and wants to make you think, oh, I can't understand it. But the second word is revelation. If God's going to reveal something, you can understand it, right? How many of y'all think you can understand something if God's going to reveal it? All right, good. This is where we start worship aerobics. Try it out. Yeah, how many of y'all think you got it? Yeah, there you go. So Revelation's not a scary book. It's meant to be an encouragement. If you are a believer, and if you're not a believer, it's meant to mess up your bad theology. The Holy Spirit wants to take the truth that's found in it and take your bad theology that is of this world, that is of Satan, and turn it around so that you know that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ and what he did. Nothing else. So Christ is going to reveal himself in this book to us, who he is right now. The last time we saw him and where we focus often is in the Gospels, and what a beautiful picture it is of Jesus being incarnated, coming as a baby, showing up after 30 years and starting public ministry, and for 3 years talking to, you know, leading 12 disciples and having many disciples around and sharing them with them what the kingdom of heaven is, talking to the Jewish leaders and sharing with them what the kingdom of heaven is and who God is. And they wanted to argue with God. God would say, Christ would say, this is what it is. They're like, no, it's not. They argued with God. How many of y'all have ever argued with God? It's stupid, isn't it? Don't do it. They argued with God and they got it wrong in all of that. And so he died after living a perfect life. He died after living a perfect life. He was buried. He rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. That's the gospel. And so he made the offer to us. If the Holy Spirit has given you this offer, I want you to know it's from God. And the offer is that you give your imperfect, sinful life up to him in exchange for his perfect life. You can't keep your old life and take on his life. It's an exchange. You have a sinful life. God requires perfection and perfect righteousness, but fortunately, the perfect righteousness that he requires, he gives us. So if you're willing to make that exchange, it doesn't cost you anything except everything. And you give him that your imperfect life, he gives you his perfect life, and now you have Christ's righteousness. That's the only righteousness that is going to make it into heaven. That's the only righteousness that will get you into heaven, the only righteousness that will make you acceptable to God. Anything you can do or think you can do, any kind of righteousness you base on your behavior, your actions, your desires, your anything, any righteousness that's based on you is what kind of righteousness? It's what? Self-righteousness. Now, we've redefined self-righteousness. Oh, those are those Pharisees. Oh, look at that self-righteous, bigoted person that, you know, we've got our own definition of self-righteousness. But self-righteousness is nothing more than you trying to find your righteousness in yourself. You have none. You have none. And for a prideful person, which is the people that come into this world, for prideful people, they can't handle the fact that they have nothing to do with it. That everything they have is wrong. They're totally depraved, totally messed up, and they need a perfect righteousness, and they surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about Christ. Amen? So Revelation is not a scary book if you're a believer. Christ is going to reveal to us who he is, not necessarily through the Gospels, but who he is right now in his glorified, exalted state as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, waiting for God the Father to say, come back. Go back and now reclaim the earth and take it. It's time. It's time now. Man, how many of y'all wish you would come back right now? Man, that would be so cool. But how many of y'all know people that you love dearly that don't know Christ? Man, I want them to come back after they get to know Christ. Amen.
So God's timing is perfect. And as we've said many times before, when you understand God's timing is perfect, we wait differently. We wait differently. And we've got to understand it. Hey, how's Georgia, man? Y'all good? All right. Glad to see y'all. So Revelation is not a scary book. If you're a believer, Christ reveals to us who he is in all of his glory, and he reveals to us how it all ends. You know the score at the end of this game. It's guaranteed. I don't care if this game goes in overtime. It's not going to go in overtime unless God determines it's overtime. At the very end of this thing we call life, the history of the universe, at the very end, how many of y'all know who wins? Everybody does. We see it. We win. I can't put these three fingers up for too long. I got arthritis. We win. It's guaranteed. If you know that you win, you can bet everything you got on that game. You know we're going to win. You can put everything you got into him, into this winning team. And that's what's required. Is that how Jesus brought the whole message of the Old Testament and the New Testament together in Matthew 6:33? He said, man, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about those things. That's what people who don't have me worry about and focus on and dedicate their lives to. He said, but you seek first, seek always, seek only the kingdom of heaven. And you seek the kingdom of heaven, which is finding out what your king wants you to do, and his righteousness. You actually do it in his resurrection power. He said, what's added to y'all? What do you got? Everything. That's it. You live for an audience of one. Dedicate your life for him. And he says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and everything you need will be added unto you. That's the deal he's made. That's how we're supposed to live in this. And that's what the book of Revelation is going to show us, that it's worth it. We win. It's a done deal. But at the time when he was writing the book of Revelation, boy, according to the world, the church could not have looked like it was in a worse situation. Man, it looked like the church was done. It was a horrible time. Let me explain kind of. So I said in the 30s, that was about time Christ came out, and the original 30s, and he came out and opened himself up for public ministry and started telling people who God is, telling them the kingdom of heaven is here, telling them that he wasn't looking to fix an external environment. What he wanted to do was fix people from the inside out. Surrender yourself to me, and I'll make everything work out. And people didn't believe it. They didn't follow. There were some that did. And you know, when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead, there were a great deal of followers. And a giant church in Jerusalem, man, there was a great deal of followers in that church. And James, the brother of Jesus, think about that, the brother of Jesus, same mom, different dads in all of that. But James lived with a perfect brother his entire life. I've mentioned this before. You got any brothers? Your brothers and sisters perfect? Anybody perfect? No? Not even Selma? Come on. She's the closest one, right? I'll look at you. But yeah, so perfect. Can you imagine? Again, perfect brother. Oh, hey, who broke that? Well, it wasn't Jesus. Hey, who messed this up? Oh, it wasn't Jesus. And their whole life, they've heard nothing about it but a perfect brother in Jesus, right? So what do you think the family structure was like? What do you think the dynamics were like? Ian, what do you think the dynamics were like? If one kid is always the favorite kid and always getting away, like this little, he's the baby of the family, right? Gets everything, whatever. What does that do, man? At some point, is there a little resentment? Yeah, not for your little brother. But in Jesus' family, yeah, a little resentment. You know, and all that. Even when Jesus came out in public ministry, when he came out in public ministry, said, hey, I'm the Messiah. Hey, I'm God. And he's doing these things. What did his brothers say about that? What did they say? You're nuts, dude. And they got tired of it. He was an embarrassment to them. Man, you keep claiming we're the brother of the crazy man that calls himself Jesus, that says he's the Messiah. If you are, would you finally just do something and prove it? We're tired of this kind of, we're tired of being made fun of. We're tired of being ostracized because we're the brothers to the crazy man here. And he said, it's not my time to do it yet. So can you imagine what James and Jude, the book of Jude, can you imagine what those brothers were like when Christ died, was buried, and now he rose from the dead, and now James gets to see him? How many times do you think James ever made fun of his brother Jesus? You know? How many times did Jude make fun of brother Jesus? And all of a sudden, now he finds out he's the Messiah. Oh, my goodness. And so now he actually got to spend more time with Christ than any of the disciples. He spent a lifetime. So he wrote the book of James, and he's like, dude, if you're a believer, this is how you'll respond. If you're a believer, this is how you respond. He was serious, and he became the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. That church grew, and it grew, and it grew. Isn't that great when a church is humongous and it grows? It's like a pile of manure, y'all. That's what it was. It was a pile of manure. Everybody was there avoiding persecution. Everybody was there finding comfort and rejoicing each other. And what happens under a pile of manure? Brandon, what happens under a pile of manure? The grass dies. So you know what God did? He said, I don't want to waste this pile of manure. And you guys are all like that pile of manure, all right? And so what he does, God starts taking handfuls and he starts chunking it in different places. And that's what he had to do with the church in Jerusalem. He had to start chunking them in different places, and he did it through persecution. All of a sudden, it wasn't very favorable to be a Christian. Can you imagine God allowing us to be persecuted? It doesn't sit right in our mind mentally and in a carnal way that someone who loves us would allow us to be hurt. Doesn't that, like, would you purposely just hurt your kids? Did you ever, it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you? That's the discipline in this. But it's not in our mind that we would ever, somebody loves me, they're not going to hurt me. Or they're not going to allow me to be hurt. But you know, according to Romans 8:28, all things, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And the purpose is in the next verse that we become more like Christ. You know what it's like when we sit on the couch eating spiritual bonbons. We grow weak and fat and lazy. But when we are in persecution, man, you'll see through church history that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Every time the church gets persecuted. Dude, somebody asked me again yesterday, oh, how's it going? Since 2020, man, church is great. Because there's not a day that goes by I don't have a phone call, I don't have a text, I don't have a conversation with somebody who lost something or something got changed since 2020, and their God was taken away, and now God is what they want God to be their God. This is how revival happens. And so in this, man, the church in Jerusalem, all of a sudden there's persecution. This is the 30s, the 40s, maybe even the 50s and stuff. And so God has he's moving them up into Asia Minor, moving them towards Europe, moving them down in Africa, Ethiopia, all of this. He's moving people around because what's the difference between a pile? Ian, what's the difference between a pile of fertilizer and a handful of fertilizer? You got a pile. What happens under the fertilizer? The grass dies. What if you take a handful and you just chunk it and it spreads out? What does it become now? Fertilizer. And that's what he does in our lives. He moves us around. There's different seasons in our life. But as a believer, every season is there for his glory. It's by his design to make us more like Christ. And when we become more like Christ, who gets the glory? He does. So dig whatever season you're in. Because, again, modern theology wants to say, oh, this is only the good season when I'm rich or I'm prosperous or I'm healthy or God always wants me to be this and this. No! If it was all about that, God hated the Apostle Paul. Go read his life story. He doesn't fit into modern theology, and he wrote most of the New Testament. Because God, how many of y'all have learned stuff through tough times better than you've learned them through easy times? He knows that about us. So the church in Jerusalem is starting to get moved around, 30s, 40s, 50s, so on. And then by the time the 60s hit, we have a number of our New Testament books that were written in the 60s, the original 60s. This was not the Flower Child 60s. This was the original 60s. And Nero, anybody ever heard of a dude named Nero? Nero was the emperor at that time. Nero liked to build. How many of y'all like to build? Yeah, like to make things, all right? Nero liked to make things. Anything wrong with that? But what happens when there's no room to make anything? Rome's filled up. Man, it's like Orlando. They have a median, so they put a flying panda right there. There's something on every corner when you go to Orlando. It looks like Orlando, what does it look like? I grew up there when it was all Orange Grove, so it looks different to me, y'all. It looks like a hoarder's house. I'm just saying, that's why I go into Orlando and it's like, ooh, I don't want to breathe. I'm going to knock something over. But that's the way Rome was. Rome was covered, man. It was a concrete jungle, if you will. And Nero liked to build.
So if you're going to build, but you got a concrete jungle, what do you got to do with the concrete jungle, y'all?
Dude, you got to get rid of it.
So secretly, kind of secretly, you know how politics works. If it
works out, is my, I'll take credit. If it doesn't work out, I'm going to blame somebody else. So Nero, what happened to Rome while Nero fiddled? It burned. Guess who started the fire, y'all? Nero. He started fire and he burned Rome because he wanted to rebuild it. And then he came out like, oh yeah, well, I'm going to rebuild it. Beautiful. And he thought the people were going to be excited. Terry and Fernando, when you get home, your house is on fire and it's gone. You know what's so exciting? You get a different one. How many of y'all be excited to get home to a burnt slab? Knowing God's in charge? Yeah, I mean, that's going to take some grace. And I don't have the gift of prophecy, and I am covering all of that with the blood of Christ right now. But because I do have pulled pork in my stove right now, sitting at 180, so along with some beans. So God forbid that burns my house down. Covering with the blood of Jesus right now. All right, but Nero burned Rome down, y'all. And he thought everybody was going to be stoked because now they get a new Rome. But all of a sudden, they weren't happy. And they were like, you know, wanting to have insurrection against him and all this stuff. So what do you think Nero did now? Who could he blame? The Christians. Oh, it was the Christians. You know, they have those weird, wacky services. They're not even a legal religion. You know, there were legal religions and legal churches in Rome. And Judaism was one of them. And up to this point, many of the people in the government just figured Christianity was some form, some denomination of Judaism, some spinoff. But the Jews, man, when you read the New Testament, they're constantly saying, no, this is not Judaism. This is some pagan thing. This is messed up. Dude, listen to what these people believe. They believe that there was this Jewish carpenter, this kid that grew up in Nazareth of all places, and then he come out and pretended to be the Messiah, and some Messiah, he didn't rescue us. He got beat beyond recognition, got stuck on a cross, he died. And then his followers stole his body, and they're telling everybody he resurrected. He was a Jewish carpenter in the Roman Empire, and Judaism wasn't even anything in the Roman Empire. Israel was nothing in the Roman Empire. And Nazareth was even littler than Israel. It was a little podunk crossroads. Look what these idiots believe. They believe this Jewish carpenter died, got beat beyond recognition, got crucified, got stripped naked and beat beyond, you know, almost to death. And they're saying he rose from the dead. And this little group, they're not even an official religion. They're nothing. But to the people who'd given their life to Christ, who'd given them the ability to do that, God. How many of y'all think Christianity is a big fallacy? It's a big fake thing. It's something for people who are afraid of the dark. How many of y'all know with everything that you have inside of you that Jesus Christ is Lord? Yeah. Amen? We know that because Holy Spirit, we can go look at, go, but how often have you thought about what the world thinks about Christianity and how it got started? If I wasn't a Christian and I wanted to blast Christianity and I wanted to make it look stupid, it wouldn't be hard. Because in 1 Corinthians, it even says that the gospel is foolishness to those that don't believe. So you understand why the world might look at you a little different? And by the 60s, when Nero's like, and they had all their philosophers and the different, they're like, you know, once and for all, man, we need to get rid of this thing. They started persecuting, man. He blamed them for burning down the city. And that wasn't even the worst of it. That went through the 70s and 80s. And by the time the 90s came around, there was a dude named, oh, I hope I say this right. Y'all can correct me later. Domitian. He became the empire that was the most wicked of all emperors in there. Now, under Nero, Paul and Peter were probably murdered under Nero in the 60s and 70s. So you've got the Apostle John living all the way to the 90s. His brother James was the first one ever murdered as a martyr. All his buddies have been murdered as martyrs. And for some reason, God has allowed John to still be alive. It's the 90s, the early 90s.
John was a pastor in Ephesus, which is on the northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, up in Asia Minor. He's up there pouring his heart and his soul into the congregation that God Almighty has given him. And he turns it over even to Timothy. He's there. He's in his 90s. And it's in the 90s, and he's writing this book. But at this point, here's how he got there. There was lots of persecution going on. That's why they were spreading up there. But he got arrested numerous times for preaching the gospel. A 90-year-old man. And we're going to learn when we dig into these churches the persecution that each one of these were facing and why they compromised where they did. And it's going to relate to us. And we're going to take the value that God gives them, the escape route God gives them, and it's going to help us to be encouraged. But think about John as an old man. He got boiled in cooking oil. Anybody ever been boiled in cooking oil? How many of y'all ever been frying some chicken? Oh, y'all don't do that. Y'all from up north. But I'm just saying, but I'm messing with you. How many of y'all been frying? How many of y'all ever seen fried chicken, man? Y'all fried chicken. Man, I remember my mom, she'd take that chicken. Well, first of all, she had to catch it and wring its neck, and then it'd run around like a chicken with its head cut off. Y'all ever seen that? Cut that chicken's head off, it'd run around like a chicken. Yeah, y'all southern people know, I'm telling you, but and Polish people. No, I'm just messing with you. We clean that chicken, man, and she put it in a Publix grope like a brown paper bag with flour and her seasoning, shake it all up, and we'd have that pot of grease, man. And my mom, she told my sister how to do it. I don't know how to do it. I'm not a good fryer. I just aren't. I'm just a good eater. But, and she would take that chicken, man, and she'd put it in that boiling grease, that hot grease, and they could tell by the sound. My sister would be doing dishes. Oh, chicken's ready. I'm like, how'd you know that? Because it sounds ready. They could tell by the sound when the grease is hot enough, when it's going to be good, and everything about all that. Any of y'all ever fried chicken, man, French fries, fried chicken, any of that stuff? Did you ever get splattered? Anybody ever got splattered? Yeah. Man, don't, I'm just telling you, don't cook without a shirt on. I'm just saying. No, but, man, you get splattered. Whoa, what happens when you get splattered by some hot grease? It hurts. Can you imagine being a 90-year-old man from preaching the gospel and they dunk you in a vat of boiling grease? What would you be doing saying, I'm coming, Jesus. Here I come. This is it. And I don't know how far he went, how it all went down, but the dude survived. Terry, would you even want to survive? No, I'm thinking if I got stuck, if I got splattered all over, I'm like, it's over. Take me home. Dude. He survived. But like Paul, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So what? I've got third-degree burns. Whatever. You know what they did when he survived? They sent him off to a penal colony, an island. Like it was like the Romans Alcatraz. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea and you go to the northwest corner, just down from Ephesus, you can find some little islands. In fact, people go visit that island today, Patmos. It didn't have a cafeteria. It didn't have a barracks. It was just an island, and they sent prisoners there to mine marble. Mind you, they didn't even have the Flintstones kind of cranes, man. You know, they didn't have nothing. They were mining marble. They were slaves. And they sent this 90-year-old burnt man. In fact, if you go there, I understand. I haven't been there, but I understand there's a crevice in the wall where they say, everybody goes there, and they say that's where John slept. It's a tourist thing. Kind of like the oldest house in St. Augustine. How many of y'all know that's not the oldest house? I lived there. None of that's the oldest anything, all right? But it was a tourist thing. That's just the way it worked, right? But I'm telling you, this was 90 years old. And he's sleeping in a crevice. Man, 90 years old, he's been boiled in cooking oil. 90 years old, he's in a penal colony, he's by himself. How many of y'all, what would you say? Marley, what do you think this 90-year-old man, what could he be thinking at this point? He's given his whole life to serving Christ. What's he thinking? What's that? Yeah. What did I do to deserve this? How many of y'all would have had that thought once or twice or three times? Yeah. Or wow, did I just waste my entire life? I know I didn't because I know Christ is real, but how could someone who loves me this much allow me to be in this position right now? And that's where he was. You ever been down? You ever been down so low that you're wondering if God just forgot about you? You're wondering if God's still alive, wondering if God still exists. Why won't God fix this injustice? Why won't God do all of this? Well, the fact is because God is who? God. Try that again. The reason is because God is God. He's God. He gets to choose. And this is not our home. And for what little bit of time that we're here, what little teeny bit of time we're here is nothing compared to eternity. And we serve him here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to, including in eternity. And we've got a home in heaven. And guess where we learn more about heaven than any other place in the Word of God? In the book of what? Revelation. So the church in the 90s, there's this old man sleeping in a crevice, third-degree burns. Man, it's hot. How many of y'all could imagine sleeping in a crevice this afternoon? No air conditioning. You know, he's there. What would you be doing? What would you be doing on that Sunday? Well, what we're going to learn is that what he was doing is he was having a one-man worship service. Because like Paul, for him to live is Christ. To die is gain. Anybody can have a pity party, man, and you can get lots of people to participate. But that worship service, man, that's what's going to change your life. So Revelation is not a scary book if you're a believer. Christ reveals to us who he is in all his glory, and he reveals to us in the end we win. So John in the crevice, third degree burn, whatever, his whole situation. And the church, he spent his whole life pastoring these people in Ephesus. And we're going to learn, one of the first things we're going to learn about the church at Ephesus, they would come to church, and they would serve, and they'd do all these things. But guess what? They didn't love Jesus. Here's this pastor that's been trying to tell him, look, I love Jesus and I want you to love Jesus. And he finds out at 90 years old, gave his whole life, last 60 years of pastoring. And he finds out his church doesn't even love Jesus. How many of y'all think you might quit if you didn't have the right motivation? The right motivation is to bring glory to God and realize he's in charge. And no matter what else is going on, you and him get to worship. Because when you're worshiping, who are you focusing on? Him. And when you're focusing on him, what are you not focusing on? All the other things that the world focuses on that brings them down and causes them to do stupid stuff. So look at this. I got a clicker that works. How many times y'all think I'm going to drop this clicker today? Do we have any bets? Yeah, no, I'm not. Four times? All right, I got to beat that. I can't even drop it once, man. It's new. All right, and they were going to make a little like rope, like a thing to hang on my wrist, but I don't know. I may have to take a Dremel tool and drill a hole in it to do that. So anyways, here's the thought. I don't know how much farther we're going to get. It's already 10:25, but we'll go as far as the Holy Spirit wants us to go. And you stay as long as the Holy Spirit wants you to stay, okay? No, we're good there. So when life gets tough, did you notice I didn't say if life gets tough? I said when it gets tough. Carter, does life ever get tough? Yeah, and then it gets going, whoa, this is great. And then all of a sudden it gets tough again. There's seasons in life. Understand them. How many of y'all are in a really good season right now? It's like, yes, this is awesome. Anybody? Y'all just trying not to jinx it? Well, you came to the right message today because it's about when life sucks. No, I'm just joking. But there's seasons. If you're digging it, dig it. Dig it, man. Man, life's a garden. Dig it. That ain't original. That's Joe Dirt. But man, I'm seriously, man, dig that season because soon it's not going to. You're going to have rough seasons. You don't grow if there's not those seasons. So when life gets tough, it's going to get tough. But when it gets tough, how many of y'all ever had life get tough? So y'all didn't raise your hand for good life right now. How many of you got a tough life? Tough. Oh, y'all just like melancholy, man. You don't even know what you got, man. All right, y'all better get on your knees and your face before God and figure out what you got and be grateful for it. But when life gets tough and you don't know what to do, oh, man, you ever been there? That's what routines, at least if they're not, people will stay in a bad routine because they at least know what to do. They'll stay doing stupid stuff because at least they got a handle on it, they think, even though it's producing bad consequences. That's why they resist change a lot of times from God. Because once God changes things, now I don't know what to do. I don't know what's next. What do I do with myself right now? That's retirement for many people. Man, when I got here 25 years ago, I was a youth pastor, man. I counseled with families all the time, kids, and I thought I'd be doing that here. You know who I started counseling with 25 years ago? Retired couples. That's who started showing up at my door as a pastor. You know why? Because when you get older, you don't like change, right? How many of y'all vouch for that? You don't like change. You like your routine. I just have enough energy to get done what I already know how to do. Don't add anything different, right? And what do you do when you retire? You change everything. And then there's craziness. It's called spouse in the house. But anyway, it's a whole other story. But when life gets tough and you don't know what to do, that's where it is. I don't know what to do. You can be right. You know where God's will is? It's not this thing way out in the future. God's will, man, is right in front of your face. You know what God's will is for you right now? Is to listen to what God has given me to share with you, because he's brought you here. That's God's will for your life. So when God life gets tough, you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. I want y'all to remember that today, all right? My pastor shared that with me a long, long time ago. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. Everybody help me out with that. When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do. And you know what you know to do? You know to worship God. Yeah, you worship him through prayer. You get on your face before God. You open up the Word of God. That's where he's going to speak to you. And you read the Word of God through prayer and let his Holy Spirit enlighten it for you. And God will speak to you. And when God is speaking with you, you can't help but worship him. You know why we're going to be worshiping in heaven? Again, according to the book of Revelation, we'll learn in some time in the future. You know why we're worshiping God all the time? It's because we see him all the time. Because we're in his presence all the time. So guess what happens now when you get in his presence? What do? You worship him. So if you're ever having a hard time worship, get into his presence through the word of God. You've got the author, if you're a believer, living inside of you. You read the word of God. You're praying, saying, God. And it may not even be asking about your situation. We're not necessarily coming to him to solve the problem. We're coming to him to be with him. I mean, Tara, what kind of relationship would that be if Chris only came to you to solve problems? It wouldn't be, Chris like, hey, I screwed something else up. Hey, I broke something over here. Oh, I spilled something over. Hey, I need you to fix. What would it be if all you ever did, your intimate spouse, whatever, came to you only to fix problems? It wouldn't be a great relationship, but what do you want him to be? Dude, let's hang out. I know y'all do that. Y'all go kayaking and all your little seashells. And you know he only goes because he loves you, right? But no, I'm just joking. He loves being outside. It's awesome. You know what he loves? He loves being with you. Just go with it, Chris. No. No, seriously. Isn't that why y'all are friends? Isn't that why it's to be with the other person. And that's what, with God, when we're with him, we can't help but understand how awesome he is, so we worship him. Amen? That's the key. So when life gets tough, you don't know what to do. Do what you know to do. Worship him. Because you know that Christ is orchestrating it. Whatever's happening in your life right now, who is the conductor who's orchestrating it? Christ. Christ is orchestrating it. I'm going to give you the next point, but we're going to study this one real quick. You don't even have to know what he's orchestrating. How many of y'all can't get past, you know he's orchestrating it, but you're like, okay, tell me what you're orchestrating. And then anybody like that? Yeah. Tell me what you're orchestrating. Give me a little clue what's next, and then I'll start following. No, faith is following, knowing who's orchestrating, not even really caring about what's orchestrated next, because you know he's in control. And so let's look at this real quick. So when life gets tough, you don't know what to do. Do what you know to do because you know that Christ is orchestrating it. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. We'll start here. I, John, okay, this is the guy who wrote it, John. How did John define himself in the New Testament? He was always comparing himself to Peter, and whenever he referred to himself, did he ever say, I, John? He said, no, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He always referred to himself. Yeah, Peter was the one who was a pain in Jesus' tail, but, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loved. That was John. We're talking 60 years later. 60 years later of following and leading people to Christ. He says, I, John, look what he called. He had all the credentials. He's the last living disciple. He could have called himself, I, John, the last living disciple that you should listen to. No, listen, when you meet with God Almighty, you know it ain't comparing yourself with other sheep. It ain't about comparing yourself to the other sheep. It's about knowing the shepherd. It ain't about who you are in the whole social status of all the other sheep. It's about who you are in Christ. So he says, I, John, your brother. So if someone's your brother, then they're part of your what, Matthew? They're part of your family. And if somebody in the family's missing, dadgummit, what is true about that? We love them and we miss them. And dude, I'm so glad to see you here today. I'm glad God's brought you back, man, and in your health and all of that, man. What an awesome thing. But you understand, we're family. With everybody in the entire universe who's a believer, we're family. We're not in this alone. Satan would love to get us isolated in believing, oh, it's just us, it's just me, and I have this unique thing in my life. No, you don't. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but with the temptation, he will make a way to escape. The devil can't make you do anything, and you're not alone because you have a family, the family of Christ. I, John, your brother, and what? Now, look what he's a partner in. So, well, it's not your long-lost brother you haven't seen until the day the inheritance is revealed. It's not that guy. It's your brother that you're doing life with. I'm your brother, man. I'm going through the same things you guys are going through. I am your brother and partner. We're in this together. We all have different positions on the ship, but we're on that same ship. It's called Christ. And our captain is in charge of what he's got us doing. Would you have ever dreamed that he would have had you, pursued you, Barb, and you followed him, look at that smile on her face, and then gave you a brain tumor? No. Aren't you glad you have him when you went through that? Because now you see God in a way that I can't, because I haven't had what you had. You know him more intimately in a different way because of that. And did you have any family come? Yeah, man, praying for you, helping you out. Yeah, yeah. So I'm your partner, and look what he's a partner in. He says three different things. I, John, your brother and partner, first one, in the what? Oh, that! How many of y'all had a best friend when you were little who, whenever you hung out with him, you got in trouble? It's kind of like that, only you're getting trouble in Christ. That's what you're doing. You're doing Christian things. You're preaching the gospel. You're sharing the word. You're smelling like fish, and the world don't like the smell of fish. They want Chick-fil-A, man. I'm just saying. So here you are, man. You know, you and your partners, maybe at your job. Maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your condo, maybe wherever you go, because he says, as you're going, make disciples, baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe what I've taught you. That's what disciple making is. God shows you something, Tara, you show it to whoever you're with that day. And that's disciple making. And then they share it with other people and they share it. That's what it's all about. And so as you're going around being Christian, living the life, you're going to encounter people that hate the smell of fish. They hate the smell of Christ. You know the ick this, right? That's the ick this. That's how they would encourage each other in tribulation in Rome. Somebody would walk by and think, oh, dude, maybe that guy's a Christian. And he would draw half a fish in the sand. And then the other guy would walk by and draw the other half of the fish. And you're like, yeah, woohoo, I'm not alone. My brother, my partner in tribulation. And the reason that was, ichthys is an acrostic for Jesus Christ, God's Son, our only Savior. You can look that up. It's on Google, I promise. But it's an acrostic for Christ. And that's how they would encourage each other. Your brother, your partner in what? Yeah. Well, wait a minute. I thought we weren't supposed to have tribulation because we were part of Christ. I thought there were no bad things coming to us because we're believers. Oh, we're in the kingdom age. There's nothing bad coming. Go talk to every one of these folks in the book of Revelation. Go talk to all of the disciples who are already killed by this time. Go read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Go open your head to Christianity across the world, and you see people are being martyred right now. In fact, that word martyr, the original word was the word for witness. And it became synonymous because as you witness for Christ, you became martyred. We haven't reached that here yet. Yeah. And I hope it happens after Keone's long gone and Alana, but if not, it's because Christ has chosen to make it that way. I'm your brother and your partner in tribulation. So when you're going through tribulation, Selma, when you're going through tribulation, should you go through it alone? Should you go through it by, should you just lock yourself and say, everybody leave me alone. As soon as it's over, I'll let you know. How many of y'all know people like that? That as soon as tribulation comes, they clam up and they're like, they're all like in their own little world. I'm going to take care of them. I'll let you know. And they, yeah. How many of y'all know people like that? Did you see them in the mirror today? Yeah. Don't do that. Look what he said, man. I am your partner. I am your brother in tribulation. We need other brothers and sisters to help us see life from God's perspective. Amen? Because we don't always see it that way, do we? That's what we've got to do. So he's a brother and partner in tribulation. Oh, and he says, I'm also your brother and partner in the kingdom. So, yeah, we're brothers and sisters in the kingdom. So man, how long are we going to be together? Me and you, bro, we're brothers, right? All right, brothers, I'm going to do scissors. Oh, you got me. No, but but we're brothers. How long are we going to be together? It's a good thing we like each other, right? Let me go find someone I don't like. No, I'm just joking. They're not in here. They're in other churches. No, I'm just joking. But I'm joking. All right. But listen, do you understand that as believers, we're going to be together forever? Forever. Man, wouldn't it be cool if you and I have cool things to talk about that God got us through later and we give him the glory in heaven? Oh, yeah, God, you're omniscient. You know everything. But God, man, this, and we're praising him. We're in this together. We're helping each other out, and we're in the kingdom. So where are we going to end up if they decide to martyr us and kill us right now? Where are we going to end up? Heaven. Yeah. Anybody here going to heaven and then thinking, oh, dang, I want to go back to earth? No. You get to heaven, man, it's like, oh, yes, this is home. So I, John, your brother, your partner in the tribulation, I'm your partner in the kingdom. That's a good one. We'll just stop with that. We'll X out. We'll redact everything we don't like in the Bible. How about that? No, we got to take it all. Look at this. He says, tribulation. Is that tribulation good or bad? Well, the world says it's bad, but for us, we know it's good because it makes us more like Christ. We're partners in the kingdom. That's good, right? Because we're family. We're in this together. And look at this. And we're partners in the patient endurance. Woo! Andy, you like that word. Man, is that what you prayed for this morning? Oh, dear God. I'm coming to Driftwood, and Pastor Eddie's preaching. Please give me patient endurance. Yeah. And a rear end that doesn't fall asleep like halfway through, right? But, or stomach noises. You know what? I love hearing those sometimes when I'm going long. I hear somebody over here going, boing, 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 boing. You didn't think I heard that, did you? No, but. But look at this. Terry, you want to be my partner in patient endurance? Come on, man. I know you don't have anything to endure patiently right now, but I do, so come on with me. Look what he says. Patient endurance. But patience is a fruit of what? Yeah, so when you have that true patience, you're filled with the Spirit. And you can't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's a good thing. Patience, in fact, it's a hupo something word. I could act smart and like have it up there and tell you all this, but it's hupomonia or something like that. But what it means is it means to joyfully endure under a heavy load. Joyfully endure under a heavy load. Oh, I so want to get somebody to lift up a heavy load right now and endure. Marley, you remember? when JJ preached that one time? How many of y'all were here when Marley held the rock? You remember that? Marley held the rock, and he had a smile the whole time. That's what that word patience, it means to, you know why we can joyfully endure under a heavy load? Because we know who's in charge. God, and we know it's going to be good for us. We know that it's going to make us more like him, and we know he's going to get the glory. But if you're doing it for any other reason, it's not going to be joyful. Man, you're playing high school football now, right? You're starting football. Do you absolutely love everything that you do from the minute you get on the field to the minute you leave? Right now you do, yes. All right. Are there ever times when you're in the weight room and you're like, or you're doing sit-ups, or, oh, do y'all still do leg lifts? Up, spread them together, down. There's probably more modern things now, but we used to have to do leg lifts and then beat our stomach, man. That's why mine's swollen, y'all know that. But dude, man, it's like, are there ever things you endure in practice because it's going to make you better than a game? Yes. And that's what he's talking about. Everything we endure in practice, everything we endure in this season, anything we endure right now, he's preparing us for the next thing to endure. And that prepares us for the next thing to endure and the next one. And if we take each one of those and understand they have a purpose, one, we go through them joyfully, and two, it doesn't hurt as much the next time. Well, I don't know. You just you can deal with it better the next time. You're in better shape. What happens to the team? What if one of the, you guys are what, South Fork? You're that little redneck school way out there, right? What if County decided, oh man, we aren't even going to practice. We're not even going to practice. We're just going to show up for the first game. What would happen, man? You'd probably beat them, right? Yeah, because you've been practicing. There's a difference. And we're not winning games. You know what we're winning right now? We're winning battles. Chris, we're winning battles. You got any battles to win? Yeah, we're winning battles. And look, when we win battles, we're winning them by God's grace. He gets the glory. He gets the credit. And who's rejoicing right now in heaven and every time we win a battle? Yeah. So you're there, oh, I'm going to patiently endure. You're winning a battle, man. And heaven is rejoicing. But I do believe in eternity, we're going to get to share all the victories. Not that we got, but that Christ got through us. Y'all want to be part of that celebration? You want to sit back and watch, or you want to be like, yeah, dude, I remember that time God allowed that idiot to be in my life, and I used God's grace, and I fell in love with them and led them to Christ. Now they're my best friend, and I married them. No, whatever. I don't know where that story came from. Don't get no ideas. I don't have the gift of prophecy, Carter. All right, just saying. Or any of y'all single people. But seriously. So I, John, your brother and partner in tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance. Patient endurance. What's the opposite of patient endurance? What's the opposite of patience? Impatience, right? And what's the opposite of endurance? Quitting. Impatient quitting. That's not who God's called us to be. And that's not who we are in Christ. We're not impatient quitters. We're patient endurers. And he will give us everything we need to be able to endure. So he said, I'm your brother, I'm your partner in tribulation, in the kingdom, in patient endurance. He said, that are found where? So where's John going to be getting that patient endurance from? Yeah, he's over here getting it from Jesus. All right, let's just pretend you're Jesus, right? He's getting it from Jesus over here. He's getting all those things from Jesus. So if you, so he's saying, come hang out with me and Jesus. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as families. That's what we're supposed to be doing as church. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Come out, not sitting around like, oh, well, let's you tell me your sob stories and you tell me yours. And we just keep digging our holes deeper. There's some place for that or whatever. As long as you bring it back to Jesus. It's in Jesus. That's where we've got to live, is in Jesus. Think about Johnny. And where was John? Lucinda, where was John? How old was John? How old was John when this was being written? 90s, all right? It was written in the 90s. Where was John? Kurt, Claudia, I'll let you go, team. Is that your final answer? Do you want to phone a friend? No, where was he at? He was in Patmos, right? Yeah. His pattern is, where was he sleeping? Tara and Chris, where was he sleeping? Probably in a crevice. And what was his complexion like at this point? Ruby, right? Ruby, what's your friend's name again? Kelly. Oh my goodness. Yeah, Ruby Kelly. All right, there we go. Ruby Kelly. What was his skin like at this point? Was it just glistening? Was he getting a tan in the crevice? No, it was burnt, peeled off. And what had he been doing for the last 60 years, Brandon? Pastor and a bunch of knuckleheads, man. He poured everything he had into these folks, trying to help them love Jesus, and he found out that his whole big church that had been doing all this stuff, what was the relationship with you? What were they lacking for Jesus? Love. Yeah. Man. But look what he says here. He had every reason in the world to even doubt whether the church was going to continue to exist. Do you understand? Domitian was totally trashing the church at this point. The church had been not been under that much persecution, but there were little groups everywhere that were solid believers. That in spite of being trashed, they were still worshiping God, and John was one of them. So he said, for all of you guys, wherever you're at, I'm your brother, I'm your partner in tribulation. So no, when you go through tribulation, you got a brother or partner in it. Maybe speak up. Maybe reach out to somebody and say, man, I need you praying for me. Let's pray together. Let's help each other out. I'm your brother in the kingdom. Meaning, you know what? I'm going to encourage you because this isn't going to last forever. But right now, we need some patient endurance. And that's a fruit of the Spirit. So let's pray. Let's encourage each other to have that patient endurance. We're going to make it through because we know who's in charge. And so he says, it all comes from being in Christ. It doesn't come from being outside Christ. It comes from being in Christ. And he says, so he was on the island called Patmos on account of what? The word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So when life gets tough and you don't know what to do, what? Do what you know to do, and that's to worship him. JJ, can you just take me to the last point where I got both points there? Because I think I want to give Terry a heart attack, man. He's never been in an under 11 o'clock service. But I'm thinking the Holy Spirit of God you might just have what the Holy Spirit wants you to have today. Dude, I got hours. I could keep going. But that would be disobedient if I'm supposed to stop. Maybe you're supposed to just take this and digest it. When you don't know what to do. Yeah, oh, wait, here we go. When life gets tough and you don't know what to do, what's the answer? Because you know that Christ is orchestrating it. Nothing's going on in your life that Christ isn't orchestrating. But the point we didn't get to, we'll get to maybe next week, is you don't have to know what Christ is orchestrating. How many of y'all does that absolutely drive you batty? How many of y'all, that's one of your biggest things? It's like, God, if you just give me a hint. All right, God, I got the box with the puzzle. Just give me the cover to look and know what it's going to look like one day. Just give me the cover of the puzzle so I know where to go. But he's like, nope, it's by faith. I just want you to put that piece with that piece. And then a year from now, I'm going to give you two more pieces. Because 1,000 years is like a day to him, and a day is like 1,000 years. And then I'm going to give you these pieces. And then what do? We start trying to find the corners. We start trying to put it together ourselves, and we get frustrated. We don't have to know what Christ is orchestrating. We just have to know Christ. And that's what we're going to learn next week. That's what we were going to learn this week, because the rest of this chapter talks about who Christ is. And I'll just give you a little spoiler alert. One of the coolest things he says he has the keys to death and Hades. So he has the keys to death and hell. And guess what? If you're in Christ, you're locked out of hell forever. You couldn't get in if you tried. Aren't you glad about that? So you ain't got to worry about that between this week and next week, all right? I'm just telling you. And if you die, dude, we're celebrating, man. We're going to be sad that we miss you because you're part of the family, but we know we're going to see you again because he's letting you into heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're coming to you in the name of Jesus. What a beautiful thing that is to even be able to come in the name of Jesus. If we came in the name of Eddie or the name of Kathy or the name of Emily and that little bump inside her, that Father, we come in any other name. It's not worthy enough to be able to come to you. But we can come in the name of Jesus and his perfect life, his perfect righteousness. He paid the price and took the wrath for our sins and satisfied what you demanded because of sin. So we're righteous with you. We're not at war with you the way Romans 6 says we came into this world as enemies. We're now at peace with you, Father, because of Christ. And we can come boldly to the throne. As when Christ died, the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, 18 inches thick, huge, it was ripped from the top to the bottom, giving us access to the Holy of Holies, which is where you are. So, Father, if we have nothing else to be grateful for, we have a relationship with you. And we know you're in control. Father, I don't know what you're orchestrating in this group's life, but I know this is what you had me preach today. I know what you're orchestrating in my life or what you're doing. You're orchestrating something. But Father, help us live in faith where we know that whatever you're going to do is the best. It's way better than any plans we could come up with. If you want us to plan, then Father, give us plans. If you want us to dream, give us dreams. Want us, man, give those things to us. But in our finite mind, we can never have it as perfect as you're going to pull off. So give us those plans and those dreams, but you guide those for no other reason so that when they come to fruition, we know it's what you said was going to go down. But for the things we don't understand, please give us more faith. Grow our faith. And I pray, Father, that if there's somebody here that doesn't know that when they die, they're going to heaven, because they've got Christ righteous. They've made the exchange because they've not given their sinful life to Christ and received his righteous life. Father, there's somebody here that's never done that and made that exchange. Father, I pray that you give them a desire that they can't refuse to surrender everything they know about themselves to everything they know about you. To make that exchange. Father, just like all of us that are believers, when we made that exchange, we didn't know what was next. Had no idea I'd be called to be a preacher. Father, we had no idea what's next, but we don't have to know what's next because we know the one who does know what's next, and we know the one that's controlling it. So whether it's fresh faith for the very first time or fresh faith for us that need encouragement, help us not miss why Christ is revealing himself in this book. And it is to encourage a very discouraged church and a pastor that's sleeping in a crevice with third-degree burns, but could find nothing better to do than sing to you a hallelujah and worship you. Grateful for this book, grateful for what you're sharing with us. And I pray, Father, that as we continue through, we would truly know who our exalted King is in Jesus Christ. I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.